Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Surveys show that aside from a brief time on Sunday morning and perhaps before meals, the prayer life of most Christians is next to nothing. We know as Christians, we know from God's word that we ought to pray. We've heard certainly many times the Apostle Paul's instructions in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to pray continually. We hear again and again in our worship services and sermons and our Bible study about the importance of prayer, the benefit of prayer, the power of prayer. But if that's true, if we know those things, then why don't we pray more often? If statistically we are like the great majority of Christians, at least in the United States, sometimes we don't feel like we need anything for ourselves. But even if that's true, even if we have no personal prayer requests, which is probably not true, but certainly we know that there are plenty of other people who could use our prayers to God on their behalf. But if by chance we can't even think of anything else that anybody else that we know needs prayers for, that fact in itself is something to pray about, isn't it? To give thanks to God for all of his many blessings to us and to those around us in our lives. Well, today we'll think about some of the reasons that we don't pray as much as we should. Even if you have a healthy prayer life, it's still true that we don't always go to God in prayer when we should. Sometimes we worry, we rely on ourselves or other people rather than first relying on God and going to him in prayer. And then as we reflect on those reasons why we don't pray as much as we should, we'll look at what God's word, especially in the lessons before us this morning, has to say to us about prayer and about his grace and blessing to us. One of the reasons why the prayer life of so many Christians is so minimal is that we so often take for granted this privilege of prayer that we have. Many of us grew up with the understanding that prayer is something that we can do at any time. And over the years, we may have developed an attitude of almost kind of like entitlement, as if direct access to God the Father through prayer is something just normal and ordinary, ho-hum, not a very big deal, and we take it for granted. Satan can take that wonderful habit of prayer, of direct access to God, and twist it in our minds, leading us to the assumption that God exists solely to be at our beck and call, and he is just kind of right there in our back pocket, almost sometimes as a last resort whenever we need him. Whenever we need him, we can reach out to him. How many of us have let our prayer lives become casual, become kind of ordinary and average and not all that important or special? Or sometimes we don't think about prayer very much at all, and so sometimes we forget it altogether. Or sometimes we may even have thought of praying to God as if we were doing God a favor, but just by the fact of praying to him. Think about how offensive such an attitude must be to God. Well, the truth of the matter is that we have no right to pray to God, because our thoughts, words, and actions are not pleasing to him. Our sin, God's word tells us, our sin creates a barrier between us and God. So often in our lives, we act according to our own stubborn will rather than acting according to God's will. So often in our lives, we keep only those commandments of God or only part of the commandments that suit us, and then we overlook or rationalize or justify our disobedience of other commandments of God or of part or aspects of those commandments. We sin against God and break his will daily. We fail to act as obedient sons and daughters of His. And so what right do we have to expect anything good from God? So often in our lives, God's voice through His Word gets drowned out by all the voices of the world around us that we so often listen to instead of God's Word. Voices that tell us how to act or how to think or how to feel. Well, if we rarely listen to God and rarely do what He wants us to do, what right do we have to expect Him to listen to us and to answer our prayers? Of course, we have no right at all to expect that. By ourselves, we have no right even to talk to God, let alone to expect Him to answer our prayers, much less to expect Him to answer our prayers when and how we want Him to. God, however, is so merciful, so slow to anger, so full of compassion for us, His creatures, that He listens to us anyway. He likes to hear our prayers because praying to Him shows that we trust Him. He likes it when we give up our delusions of our personal strength and independence and when we recognize instead that we are weak and sinful and that we need His strength and His blessing in our lives. And so in our first lesson this morning in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham is a good example when he says in verse 27 of our text, "I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it on myself to speak to my Lord." Abraham knew very well that he had no right to expect God to listen to him. But he believed, he trusted firmly in God's grace. He believed that God would be full of compassion and full of steadfast love toward him and toward his family. But when you think about it, you and I have even more reason than Abraham did to believe that in spite of our sinfulness and our unworthiness, God will be gracious to us and will hear and answer our prayers. We have more reason to believe that because unlike Abraham, we know what Jesus has done for our salvation. We have seen the love that Jesus has shown for us on the cross. Jesus is the proof to us that God's love never lets go of us. Even the worst of sinners among us, even when we are in the depths of our sin, God's love for Jesus' sake is still firmly holding on to us. What a great gift it is that God listens to our prayers. We who are only dust and ashes compared to the majesty and glory of God. And so when we pray to God, it's good to include in our prayers this prayer. Lord, thank you for the privilege of praying to you at any time and for the assurance you give me that you are listening. Besides taking the privilege of prayer for granted so often in our lives, we also often pray so little because we might have a false idea of God and who He is. That false idea is nourished and fed through our modern scientific age in which we have been raised and the society that surrounds us. The kind of God that fits with this modern machine-oriented age and idea is not a God with a real personality like you and I have, with a jealous temper or an aching love. But rather, the idea of God that our modern society has, if it has one at all, is more like kind of an impersonal force in the background of the universe that just keeps the world and the universe running in a kind of mysterious, nebulous fashion, which is too big and too lofty and too far away to really be involved in all the nitty-gritty little day-to-day frustrations and disappointments and challenges that we face in our lives here on earth. However, the true God reveals Himself to us in His Word as the God who became a human being in the person of Jesus Christ, the God who felt personally what we feel, the God who lived and suffered among human beings here on earth, the God who died as a human being. God revealed himself to us through Jesus, and who reveals himself to us in his word as a personal being like us, not merely an impersonal force that is far away and is neutral, not really taking sides on our behalf for us or against us in the affairs of this world. Rather, God is filled with compassion and love. Jesus has ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of God the Father and is personally praying to God the Father on our behalf, making intercession for us. Let us remember that this true God, whom we have come to know through Jesus Christ, he is the God whom Abraham knew in our first lesson that we read this morning. God came to Abraham in human form, one of those three visitors who arrived at Abraham's tent. The fate of those wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah was hanging in the balance. And with them also the fate of Abraham's nephew Lot and his family, who happened to be living in the city of Sodom. So Abraham comes to God, and first he bows down before God on the ground in great humility, recognizing God's exaltedness and his majesty that are far above Abraham's own sinful life. But then Abraham is very bold and direct and has a hard-nosed conversation with God, appealing to God's sense of justice and to his mercy and compassion upon the righteous. There was nothing mystical or mysterious about this prayer of Abraham. Rather, Abraham appealed to God's heart, and God responded from his heart. That's the way that we need to pray today. When Jesus came to earth to be our brother, to bring us rebels against God back to God through faith, through our baptism, through the teaching of his word, Jesus sealed our adoption as God's dearly loved sons and daughters. And so now we have the privilege of being able to call God our Father. More than that, as Jesus instructs us, we can call God Abba, an Aramaic word that literally means dad. Just as the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son so that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Jesus' union together with us, becoming a human being just like us, for our salvation means that we are lifted up together with him to that privileged position of sonship, that we have been made worthy to call God by that familiar term, dad. Now, if you think about it, that might feel a bit weird to us, because so often I think in our prayers we're not used to calling God the Father dad, right? That might seem to us a little bit too informal, a little bit too presumptuous, because God is so high and mighty and glorious. Might feel even perhaps sometimes that we might be taking away a little bit of our relationship with our own earthly fathers, whom we might be used to calling dad if we refer to God the Father in that same way. But really, we can do so, and it's simply a recognition of the reality of the relationship that we have with God the Father, all because of what Jesus has done to save us. We can be as bold, as direct, as forthright in our prayers as Abraham was, when Abraham pleaded again and again to God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of Abraham's nephew Lot and his family. So let's stop thinking about God as some kind of impersonal force who is too indifferent about our everyday human affairs to listen to our prayers. He is not. And finally, another reason why we may have sometimes lost eagerness to pray is that we might have become too fatalistic in our thinking about just about life in general. So often we hear phrases like, everything is going to happen according to God's will anyway. And so we might think, why even bother to pray if everything has already been predetermined, if God has already set everything the way it's going to happen? We have this idea that our lives are all planned and set out in advance, that everything has already been determined for our future. And so logically, it seems to us that if that is the truth, then why bother praying at all? Because nothing is really going to change if everything has already been planned out and laid out for our lives. But in contrast to that idea, look at the way that Abraham prayed to God. God told Abraham what God was planning to do, that he was planning to destroy those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But relying on the relationship that God himself had established with Abraham through the covenant that he had made with him, Abraham was bold to approach God, to ask him to change his mind, to ask him to spare those cities for the sake of the righteous people who were living there. And so as we read in that first lesson, we see Abraham begin with what is already a big request. If you find 50 righteous people in the city, will you spare those cities from destruction? Now we can imagine that there were probably at least thousands of people living in those cities. So 50 people is a pretty small minority. But then, after God agrees to that deal that Abraham makes with him, that he would spare the cities from destruction, if only 50 people are found there, Abraham doesn't stop there. He continues to make further, bolder, bigger requests from God by reducing the number to a smaller and smaller number, because Abraham guesses that there probably aren't even 50 righteous people in those wicked cities. Probably not even 45 or 40 or 30 or even 20. But he holds out hope that with Lot, his nephew, and his family, there might just be 10 righteous people in those cities. And God agrees to spare those cities from destruction if only 10 righteous people could be found there. We see that Abraham certainly did not think that prayer to God was useless because everything had already been decided. And in our gospel reading today, Jesus himself makes that same point as he tells that story about a man who goes to his friend's house at midnight to borrow some food in order to feed an unexpected guest who had arrived at the first man's house late at night. And Jesus says, I tell you, even if he will not get up to give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his bold persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And then Jesus goes on to instruct, ask, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Be bold as Abraham was. God wants us to ask. He wants us to be bold and persistent in our prayers to him. He will answer our prayers. And even more important, he will prepare our hearts to accept whatever answer to our prayers that he gives, by making our hearts and our minds to be in line with his. And as we see in Abraham's case, that is exactly what God did for Abraham. Even though God had agreed to spare those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah from destruction, if only 10 righteous people could be found there, evidently there were not even 10 righteous people in those cities. And so God did do what he had originally planned and destroyed those wicked cities and all the people in them. But at the same time, he also still answered Abraham's prayer, but in a slightly different way from the way that Abraham asked it. Because even though 10 righteous people were not found in those cities and God still did destroy those cities, yet God rescued Abraham's nephew Lot and his family and brought them safely out of those cities before the destruction took place. Things really are changed by our prayers, by God hearing and answering our prayers. When we pray to God in faith according to God's will, things really do happen. God's will certainly is unchangeable. God does not change. But his will does bring about many changes in the circumstances of the world and in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. Compare Abraham's boldness and his faith in God's power to act with, sadly, so often our modern-day shoulder-shrugging, as if prayer is not such a big deal. We often look at the challenges of life with a kind of resignation. Such is life, we say. Or we might think, what can one person do when things are so terrible? But even if you are the only person praying, God hears, and he answers that prayer for the sake of Jesus, your Savior. And that's why the Apostle James writes to us in the second lesson today, the prayer of a righteous person is able to do much, is powerful, because it is effective for Jesus' sake. We are righteous. We are the saints of God, holy and sinless in his sight, because Jesus has paid for all of our sins on the cross. He has taken them all away, and Jesus has given his own perfect righteousness to us, credited to our account in God's sight. And so we can be confident in God's promise that our prayers are effective, that our prayers are not just wasted breath, just wishful thinking. God is our loving Heavenly Father, and we are his dearly loved sons and daughters. Even though sometimes our prayers, because of the sinful nature that still resides within us, might be impulsive or angry or self-centered and self-serving, God still wants us to pray. And he promises that even when we don't pray properly or we don't know what to pray for, his Holy Spirit perfects those prayers. His Holy Spirit prays for us to God the Father. God wants us to talk to him, to communicate with him. So let's cherish this privilege that we have of being able to pray directly to God the Father through Jesus, our mediator. Privilege that we have only because of the sacrificial love of Jesus for us. May God bless your prayers. Amen.